Good morning. I'll give the folks back there a few minutes to make their way forward. So I'll talk to you first about, is anybody else out there appreciating this gorgeous, beautiful spring day? I'll tell you, you couldn't give me too much of this. This is beautiful. So welcome to Zion. Obviously, the sun is welcoming all of us here. Glad to have all of you here. If you are new this morning, there is a little guest sheet in front of you in the pew. We'd love to know more about you. You can stick it in the offering. But today, we are going to be talking about freedom. So as we begin thinking about freedom, we'll get into the freedom mode by we're going to greet one another. As you greet each other, here's your freedom beginning. You are free to greet one another however you choose, as long as the other person's comfortable with it. You can greet people with a handshake. You can greet them with a hug. You can greet them with a fist bump, an elbow bump, a high five, whatever you like. That's your freedom to start with. And you are also free, if you are going to have an announcement following that, you are free to make your way forward as we're greeting one another, and announcements will take place right after. So greet one another.
Good morning. My name is Roger Oakes, in case you don't know me. I am our Drift Creek Camp representative now. So, announcement I wanted to call your attention to in the bulletin. The weekend of May 19th and 20th, Friday and Saturday, is the work weekend at Drift Creek, and they'd like to have volunteers come out to do things like clear trails, deep clean the lodge, all kinds of stuff to get ready for summer camp. They are asking that you register online. There's a note in the bulletin about that, so they know how much food to prepare and who's coming, what kind of skill sets are coming. And they need all kinds. You're welcome to come out as early as, well, even Thursday night. Dinner service starts Friday night, so if you come out early, they want you to bring food, your own food. There will be a breakfast and a lunch on Saturday. And also, just a side note, Drift Creek received a grant from the Gray Family Foundation, and it has to be matched, and volunteer labor counts towards that. So you're invited to come out. Let me know if you have questions, or you can contact Drift Creek.
Two weeks from today, on May 21st, we're going to start a new adult Sunday school class studying the book The Gospel Next Door by Marty Troyer. Says following Jesus right where you live, right where you are. The idea is that we would start the study in 2 weeks and try to finish it before by the end of July before we take a break for Sunday school in August. So, if you're in, the class is going to meet in the skylight room, the first skylight room. If you want to be a part of the class and you need a copy of the book, talk to Nancy Beachy or myself. We want to plan to order some by maybe Wednesday evening so we can pass them out next Sunday for the. So we start the following Sunday. So invite you to consider joining the class. Thank you.
So this morning, Matthew will be sharing a passage from Peter to explore the concept of freedom. So think about, what does freedom mean to you? So I went online and gathered a number of pictures to show things that some people think of when they think of freedom. So we'll see if these slides can get you thinking. So the interesting thing is that these slides don't even begin to touch on the topic. I did a Google search of the term, what freedom means to me, and got over 70 million results. So kids, listen up, especially MYFers, listen up. This is very important. So many of the results of the topic, what freedom means to me, were from children and teens. Apparently, what freedom means to me is a leading topic for essay and scholarship competitions. Entire classes explore the concept. So this next slide is a list from one elementary class, and I'm going to read it in case it's hard for you to see. What does freedom mean? Freedom means you can be free. Freedom means you can go outside. Freedom means you can play. Freedom means you can choose to be yourself. Freedom to go to church, freedom to go to school, we can be free to do stuff. Freedom means to do what you want. Freedom means to be with your family. Freedom means to be safe. Freedom means you can be smart. We have the freedom to work. Freedom means you don't have to be a slave. Freedom means you can go to different places. And the last slide is a fifth grader's response, what freedom means to me. Do you know what freedom means to me? It means I get to see the bees, butterfly, and trees. It means we get to do what we want to, even the cows who go moo. Freedom is a powerful thing, but use it wisely. But today, we will be considering a different understanding of freedom. Matthew is going to help us reflect on Peter's idea of true freedom, a freedom that allows us to be what God intends for us to be. So think about that. Do you think you have experienced that kind of freedom, a freedom that allows you to be what God intends for you to be? So ponder that as we go through this service. Let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, we long to be truly free in this hour of worship. Help us to grasp the freedom that comes from seeing you more clearly, loving you more dearly, and following you more nearly. Day by day, give us strength and courage to be your people in this time and in this place. Amen. And let's move into worship with song.
Please take your blue book and turn to number 8, and let's stand a brave one. And now please turn to number 150.
Bum, 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 bum. Wonder grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue be striving? Where shall the grace begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free.
Turn over to number 420. You might notice that this song is in the sending section. I really like the words, and so I got special permission just to do a sending song. Just, I had to make sure, you have to promise you won't leave after the song's over.
Bum, 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 bum. Heart with love, we are united, meant to know God's holy will. Let it
will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Lord, let our congregation be a witness to you, immersed in Scripture, constant in prayer, joyful in worship, generous in giving, a loving, supportive community reaching out to those in need. Accept these gifts we offer. In Jesus' name, amen.
First children up here. Wow. Hey guys. How you doing? It's sure pretty outside today, isn't it? What are we doing inside? Church is great. We should be outside. It's been cold and rainy. I'm going to tell you guys a story about when I was 7 years old. When I was 7 years old, I had seven brothers and sisters. My parents were prolific. Lots of kids, but I love my brothers and sisters. You guys all have brothers and sisters. You guys are brothers. Yeah, how many? Three, two. So you'll be four. Oh, three. Cool. You have three? Nice. Nice. Well, I had seven, and I liked all my brothers and sisters, but there was one in particular, my brother Robert. I really liked him, and when I was seven, he was 12, and he was really smart. But yeah, okay, it's all right. So he was really smart. He was 12. He knew just about everything there was to know. He was a real science-y guy. He knew about math, and he knew about engines, and he knew about radios and how to fix them, and he knew a lot about nature. And the thing I liked about my brother Robert was he always saw everything. It's like I didn't see anything, but he would find everything and see everything. And one day he ran into the house, and he said, "Frank, come outside. Come out. We're going to the backside of the barn. Wear your mud boots," because the backside of our barn was where the manure chute was, and when we washed out the barn, that's where it went. So we had to wear our boots back there. And back there, there was this big quince bush. It was real pretty, and it was early in the spring, and it was already in bloom, but it didn't have his leaves. And he said, "Look, look inside that bush." So I was looking inside the bush like that. And I was looking. I couldn't see anything. It was just a bush. And he goes, "No, look right there." And there hanging from this branch was something that was about that long. It was about that big around, and it looked like a kind of like a hard sleeping bag. Do you guys have any idea what that was? That's it. How old are you? See, you guys are so much smarter. I mean, five. I did not know what a cocoon was, so my brother told me all about it. He said that a caterpillar had crawled up. You know what a caterpillar is? They kind of push themselves up. And he crawled up there, and he took his little hooky backside, and he hooked into the branch, and he hung there, and he spun himself this sleeping bag. And he slept in there all... slept, thank you. Slept in the... I've been edumacated at 91 under Floyd Lapp. So there he was asleep in this cocoon. And do you know what was going on inside while he was sleeping? It's called metamorphosis. Now that's a big word, but it's just a big word for change. And this caterpillar started to grow different legs and different antenna. And the biggest, coolest thing of all, he grew these wings that wrapped around him. So my brother Robert said, we're going to watch this thing and we're going to catch this thing when it's coming out. So we watched day after day after day after day after day. And I got bored of it, but he kept watching. And pretty soon he ran in the house. He said, put your mudder boots on. We're going out there. And sure enough, this thing was breaking out of the bottom. Right out of the bottom of that thing. And then he hung upside down by his little hooky feet and his wings pointed straight down like that. Just like that. And we watched that thing. I said, should we grab it? He goes, no, you leave it alone. But then something happened. It got kind of happy feet going on. You know what I mean by happy feet? His feet were kind of jiggle-a-wiggling. And he dropped, pump, 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 right down into that goop. And so my brother Robert, he reached in there real careful underneath that goop. And he got that moth up there, and it just kind of crawled up into the middle of his hand. He said, go get, I know this is a long story, sorry. So he said, go get the lawn chairs. And we went out and took it out into the sun, and we sat there in the lawn chairs. And pretty soon that moth, those wings that were pointed like that, they just kind of went down like that. And the heat of the sun warmed that thing up, and the stuff that was on him started to come off. And it just started to kind of flutter like that. And flutter like that. And then it got kind of happy feet and it crawled out to the end of my brother's finger. And what do you think it did then? It flew. It kind of went up a little bit and down a little bit and up a little bit and down a little bit. And if you guys were listening this morning about freedom, that thing had gotten free from its cocoon. And my brother Robert had helped him get free from out of that guck so that it could go do the thing that God wanted him to do. What does God want a moth to do? Well, I'll tell you what, there's more to this story, but I'm not going to tell you, because there's one very specific thing that a moth does, but you can ask your parents to ask me what happened to that moth when it flew up in the air. But it was cool. It got to do everything that God wanted it to do. Isn't that cool? So let's pray real quick before we go back. Jesus, thank you that you have given us life and that you've transformed us and that you've pulled us up out of the goo and set us free and help us to do exactly what it is that you want us to do with our freedom. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 2, 16 through 23. And you are looking, I believe, at the New English Translation, which is what I'm going to be reading from. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor all people, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the King. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all reverence, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are perverse. For this finds God's favor, if because of conscience towards God, someone endures hardships and suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you sin and are mistreated and endure it? But if you do good and suffer and so endure, this finds favor with God. For to this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but committed himself to God, who judges justly.
It's kind of interesting what happens sometimes in the course of worship or getting together before I actually get up into this pulpit, and how some things that we might do or say or hear might spur another idea or a memory. And Brandon, one of the songs you chose suddenly brought something to mind from the experience that Don and Kelly Yoder and I had in Mexico, especially in verse or hymn 150, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and those words, chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. And that reminded me of a visit that Kelly and I and the other folks in our group in Agua Prieta, Mexico, paid to a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center there based on a Spanish language version of the 12-step program. And on the wall were a number of the 12-step slogans, and there was one in particular that struck me as very, very right on for the theme in the passage today. And the words said that working the 12-step program does not open the gates of heaven for us to enter. It opens the gates of hell so that we can leave. I'll say that again. Now, working the 12-step program, and the 12-step program is very much like the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Working the 12-step program did not open the gates of heaven so that we could go in, but it opened the gates of hell so that we could go out. And that is something related to what I wish to share this morning about that theme of freedom. And getting us out of the gunk, Frank, that was a powerful, powerful image too. On Thursday of this week, the president signed an executive order releasing the Internal Revenue Service from enforcing what's called the Johnson Amendment. And the Johnson Amendment is a statute of the federal government that says, that has for 60 plus years meant that churches and pastors like me from this pulpit cannot endorse or espouse or even raise money for political parties or political campaigns or political candidates and still expect to keep our tax-exempt status. And relaxing the Johnson Amendment is being hailed or presented to us as a great step forward in freedom of religion. Now, speaking personally, I have never not felt free to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from this pulpit. In fact, representing Jesus and the gospel is really the greatest joy and satisfaction of this part of this ministry to which you have called me. It's what you called me to do, and I'm grateful for the opportunity and the privilege of doing it. But for me, any similarity or overlap between the gospel of Jesus Christ and any political party or platform or candidate of the left or the right is really only partial and passing and momentary and often misleading at best. So I personally have not been losing any sleep or tears or sweat over those IRS regulations in the past. But when it comes to freedom, I have lost some sleep, sweat, and tears over some of the things like what Don and Kelly and I experienced and observed the week before last during our tour of the U.S.-Mexico border, sponsored by Mennonite Central Committee. When people, say for example, anywhere in the world, like in Mexico or Central America, work long, hard hours just to survive, just to meet their, and in conditions of exploitation and great vulnerability and even fear, and yet without being able to meet all their daily needs, what kind of freedom is that? I mean, how does that differ from slavery by anything other than name? And should such people flee that kind of bondage to cross the border and survive the trip and then sometimes labor again under conditions of low pay and no worker protections, vulnerable to the abuse of unscrupulous people who aren't afraid to exploit their legal status? How again does that differ from slavery? And in the few times when migrant laborers have approached me or the church for help because they weren't paid for work that they had just done and their employer dared them to seek legal redress and threatened to report them if they raised a stink, how again is that anything other than slavery? And add to that the human trafficking for cheap labor and for the sex trade all around the world and across all sorts of borders, not just our own. And slavery is every bit as much an issue today as it was before the Civil War in the U.S. And there are other concerns about human freedom that I carry from a pastoral perspective. Even if we are not slaves of any other person, all of us face times when life severely restricts our options, giving us only one or two choices, both of them or all of them seeming very, very bad. When, for example, the bottom dropped out of the auto economy 40 years ago in my old hometown of Toledo, Ohio, and the bumper stickers said, "Last one leaving Toledo, please turn out the lights," it seemed that the only two stark and terrible choices that people had were either to stay poor and unemployed in places and among people who were familiar and beloved to them in the Rust Belt, or to leave everything and everyone beloved to them and take their chances at who knows what in the Sun Belt. I mean, and not only was that choice wrenching and frightening, but having that choice pushed upon you by circumstances and forces and people beyond your control was also wrenching and frightening too. It's the same thing when the doctor has to deliver a dreaded diagnosis. The same thing when, say, our spouse or our children, if we have children, make some terrible, shocking, surprising, and destructive choices. And then any illusion that we might have of freedom and power and choice and control, they just go out the window, leaving us with maybe just one or two very tough options. And in such moments, we can't expect to feel like the free and the brave, more like the bound and the scared. So Peter speaks in today's text about freedom, yes, but about a kind of freedom that no political party or office holder, no law, no executive order, and finally, no situation in life can either give us or take away from us. Bear in mind that when Peter wrote these words about this freedom to people, he was writing to people who had much less political or personal freedom than you and I have. In verse 18, Peter addresses that part of his audience who are slaves. Some of your translations may say servants or even employees. And yes, Peter's words would imply to us as, say, employees. But let's not soft pedal the power of that word, which is often translated in the Bible as slave. And let's consider the fact that that same word for slave is applied even to Jesus himself in that passage in Philippians 2 where we hear that Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. And then that posture, that physical posture that Jesus took when he knelt down to wash his disciples' feet on the night of his arrest was also the symbolism and the posture of a slave. But first, let's understand what Peter is not saying. Over the centuries, I'm afraid, passages like this one about slaves and slavery have been people have tried to use them to justify enslaving other people, like Native Americans or Africans. And preaching from this passage, some would even say to slaves, "Your enslavement to me and my kind is God's will for you, so just do the best of it and do a best job, and so please God." But as I hope to show, Peter's words have more bite than that. They're a bit more even, I should say, subversive. They advocate a kind of freedom and resistance that is available to all of us, and that no mortal can take from us, whatever our station or our situation in life. If Peter, however, were speaking with a whip in his hand on behalf of people with whips in their hands, then everything we just heard from this Bible passage would be a lie. But Peter writes rather in solidarity with those who often felt the lash of a master's whip. And as a Jew in the Roman Empire at the time, Peter actually had much less status and security than many of the slaves to whom he was writing, especially any slaves, say, who were in charge to take care of the master's children or the master's accounts. Actually, that wasn't bad work if you could get it. Sometimes you were better off than some free people. And what's more, the Bible does not command Christians to enslave other people, nor their descendants in perpetuity, certainly not because of the color of their skin. Instead, the scriptures tell all people, whether they consider themselves masters or slaves, that God has entered our world at the level of slaves, as a slave, on behalf of all slaves, to liberate all slaves, especially all slaves of sin, which means everybody, masters, slaves, and everyone in between. The cross of Jesus Christ also tells us that whenever anyone mistreats or enslaves or abuses or brutalizes anyone else because they are less powerful and more vulnerable, they are effectively doing that to the one who is the master of us all. That was the master of the cosmos who was crucified on a slave's cross. Abuse like that will not be without consequence. Just ask Pharaoh and his fellow Egyptians. And those were some of the reasons why Quakers and Mennonites in 1688 at the Germantown Mennonite Church composed and then published the very first published essay against slavery in the Americas. Abraham Lincoln's definition of democracy was this: just as I would not be a slave, nor will I be a master. Anything other than this, Lincoln said, is no democracy. Lincoln could have said the same thing about the kingdom of God, that in Christ there are no masters, and we are each other's servants, or slaves, if you like. We all start out equally as slaves of sin, who are being liberated to become equally the slaves and servants of God and each other. So in service and submission to God, we find our truest freedom. Can I get an amen on that one? In service and submission to God, we find our truest freedom. And that's Peter's definition of freedom, being slaves of God rather than slaves of sin. For Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we are being adopted out of slavery into God's family to be joint heirs with Jesus of all his glory and goodness. And our master has already done infinitely more to humble himself, stoop down, serve us, and wash us than we can ever do to serve our master. And that kind of freedom we can live anywhere, anytime, in any situation, any station of life, high or low, bound or free. But we are never free to live that freedom without risk, without cost, or without consequence. And Peter warns us in this passage about the risks, the cost, and the consequences that he says you may have to endure when suffering unjustly at the hands of mortal masters who might be described as cruel or wicked or harsh or perverse or bent. Some of your translations use any of those words, but I think the best translation would be bent, crooked, or perverse. And that may reflect a difficulty that many of Peter's friends, fellow Christians, especially the slaves, had in those days. Whenever masters demanded of them anything that was contrary to their beliefs, their values, their Lord, and their ethics. We have martyr stories from the earliest centuries of the church about Christian slaves who were persecuted or even sent to the arena to face gladiators or lions, not because they stole their master's money or the silverware. They did not. Not because they were lazy and disrespectful and mouthed off. They did not. It was because they were respectful and industrious and cooperative until they were commanded to participate, say, in their master's ceremonies and sacrifices to their gods, their ancestors, or the emperor. And then they respectfully but unwaveringly refused. Or perhaps they refused the demands of their masters or mistresses to perform illegal or immoral acts, or even to provide sexual services to them. And Roman law gave masters the full rights to demand any and all such things from their slaves on pain of death for disobedience. And Peter is effectively telling his slave audience that being stuck in the condition of slavery, no choice of your own, use it still to the best of your ability to serve the master who is your master and that of those who own your home and who own your work. Do good to all, regardless of their status and station, and so witness to everyone about their master and yours, and your character and conduct and word. But if you are pressured to do something evil, resist and desist like the free person whom you are before God. And then if you must suffer unjustly for your refusal, you will then imitate and testify to the one who is again your master and theirs. And Roman society took note of this dignifying and even liberating effect of the gospel on their slaves. And they didn't like it. One of the earliest criticisms leveled against the Christian church in the first few centuries is that the Christians are teaching the slaves to think. There were even bishops of the early church who were slaves in a non-Christian home and yet who had leadership, responsibility, and authority over with free people in the churches they served. One of them in Western Turkey went by the name of Onesimus. And he might be the Onesimus mentioned in Paul's letter to Philemon. And that's how Peter's advice actually comes out as something rather subversive without being lawless or unloving. It reminds me a bit of the story about the American author and naturalist Henry David Thoreau. Thoreau was so opposed to the U.S. war against Mexico that he refused to pay that extra poll tax for it. Taxes for roads, school, police, he was willing to pay because he loved his neighbors and he wanted everyone to share the benefits of the rule of law. But he was not going to support that war. And for that, Thoreau went willingly to jail because he understood that living together, peacefully and respectfully, under the rule of law, means you have an either-or choice. Do this or accept that consequence. So Thoreau willingly, respectfully submitted to the consequence of not paying the tax. He had a short time in jail. While Thoreau was in prison, his friend and fellow author, writer, poet, Ralph Waldo Emerson, came to visit him in prison. Emerson was also against the war. And as the story goes, Emerson said to Thoreau, "Henry, what are you doing in there?" And Thoreau is said to have replied, "Ralph, what are you doing out there?" So, what do we do with Peter's idea of freedom? What does it look like? And how can even bond slaves like his audience live it out? Well, first thing, Peter says, do not use your freedom as a cover for evil. So, freedom, in his letter, does not mean just doing whatever we want, whenever we want, regardless of its values or its consequences. For Peter, again, freedom is the freedom and the power to do right by God, oneself, and others. And he goes on to say, honor all people, love the family of believers, fear God or worship, and honor the king. Now, actually, that's more subversive than it sounds at first, too, because Peter uses the same verse for how we are to value all people, honor, and how we are to value the king or Caesar. Same word, honor. Slave or free, citizen or subject, native born or foreigner, abled or disabled, king or commoner, we are to honor equally as bearers of God's image. But that's not what kings or Caesars or masters of Peter's day and time wanted. They wanted worship and blind obedience, uniquely to themselves quite often. And yes, Peter says, slaves, be subject to your masters. But be subject only means recognize their authority and responsibility. It does not mean worship them as gods, as many of them wanted. He does not say give them reverent awe or holy fear, as he says, for God, for that is for God alone. As for the church, Peter calls it the family of believers. And he says, love them with the most strenuous, serious word that the Bible has for love, meaning agape, that selfless giving of love for love's sake. And again, that puts Peter at odds with Caesar and the masters who wanted the slaves to think of their household as their first and foremost family. That puts them at odds with Caesar, who wanted them to be loyal most to the king and to the empire. But the church, Peter is saying, regardless of borders, they are to love with that most strenuous, sacrificial sense of love. I thought about all that slave history and the meanings of these words. Again, the week before last, as Don and Kelly and I and others went back and forth across the U.S. and the Mexican border. And we were hosted on both sides of that border by a ministry that straddles the border and coordinates people and their ministries, whether they're Mexican or in the United States. It's a ministry called Fronteras de Cristo, or Borders of Christ. Partners with this ministry, both sides, they love their own countries and they respect the rule of law, but they also know which king and which kingdom will outlast and endure and replace all countries and dissolve all borders. And so they live even now and serve God's kingdom and each other. So no, there's no comfort in this passage for slave masters, human traffickers, or dictators. Peter was saying, in whatever condition or station you find yourself, good or bad, even if by no choice of your own, you are always free at least to stand up for everyone's master, for God and for the truth, if you're willing to pay the price for that in a Christ-like way. And do so, he says, in such ways as to honor everyone, from king to commoner, and to submit to authority even while we stand up for God's supreme authority. Whatever our station in life, whatever the situation we face, we will always have at least that kind of freedom. A freedom for God, freedom for love, freedom for truth, virtue, peace, and the assurance of God's love. In short, again, that freedom to be what God intends for us to be. The freedom to do God's will in whatever circumstances. And just as we need no king, no constitution, no country, no executive order to have and to exercise that kind of freedom, nor can any king, any country, any executive order prevail against God to take that kind of freedom away from us. Amen.
Please turn to number 517, Open My Eyes That I May See. The second line in this one really stood out to me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Please stand if you're able.
That shall pass and set me free.
As we move into our time of sharing and prayer, I want to acknowledge a number of things that have gone on in our lives and ministries this week. First of all, does anyone have any kind of word on, say, results from or testimonies from the Western Mennonite School auction yesterday? I was in there briefly to load up on cinnamon rolls, as well as plants for the garden and a sausage. Notice a lot of people there. Any other word or testimony from that? Yes. Okay. Stan.
The auction was very well attended. Lots of nice things that were donated. What I heard last night was that the auction had brought in approximately $155,000, which is way above the highest they've ever had. So it was, what I've heard so far, a very successful auction for the school.
Thank you. Another note here. The other minister, if you're visiting here, you might not know, the other minister whom we have, Jana Gingrich, the other pastor, and her husband Craig are on a well-deserved vacation right now. Hope to have them back. We'll have them back in time for next week's worship, but please keep them in your prayers as well, that this might be a time of refreshment for them as well. You might have seen in the bulletin that the fundraiser meal for the Bible Translation Project in Burkina Faso raised around $1,600 last week, for which I'm sure they're going to say thank you very much. And for the few who asked about the recipe, I have posted it on my blog on the church website, so you can check that out as well. Are there any other testimonies, cares, or concerns, prayer requests that we want to bring to each other's attention for this morning and this week? If so, please raise your hand. Yes, Karen.
I'm Karen Omsitz, and testimonies. We have been conversing with Bolivia, Zulma, and William at the Senior Center, and this week, this last couple weeks, they've had several deaths of the elderly that come to the day center, and just sharing their testimony of what it is to say goodbye to people who they have worked with for the last 15 years, and the blessing that they have been on these persons' lives, and families who have come in to thank them for giving them a place for their grandparents, and just seeing how these persons are ministering and getting the elderly ready for eternal life is a precious thing to be sharing with them. And also, yesterday, for those who know about sister care, Rock of Salvation had their first meeting, and there were 10 women who came to share. And this week they're working on their past history and working on trauma, working on inner healing. And I'd like prayer for these women.
And the workers at Vida Feliz are Suleiman and what's the other name? Zulma and William. Zulma and William. Okay. Other requests or testimonies or cares? Yes. Serenity.
Well, Matthew was talking about freedom, and we were singing different songs. I have this picture in my mind of all of us having our own bird cage, and we are birds inside. But the cage has been built with a hole and access to freedom through the watering dish. And we have a choice, or I guess we have a choice to stay in our cage. And it takes eyes to see that tiny access through the watering dish, I guess.
Thank you. invite you to join me then in prayer, and we will begin with simply about a moment or a minute or so of silence to pray as we wish, or simply prepare to pray. So let's pray or prepare in this moment of silence. Lord, you who are the master and maker of the cosmos, and who yet have stooped to wash our feet as a slave, you who own our very lives and have decreed our very existence, and yet who submitted to death on a slave's cross, you who have adopted us as children and have made us joint heirs with Jesus, even though we have been slaves of sin, to you alone belongs our utmost and ultimate loyalty, love, and service. And such loyalty, love, and service bound to you do we find our greatest freedom. Again, the freedom to be who and what you make us and call us to be. And so here again, Lord, we offer ourselves freely and all that we have and are to be yours for your cause, your kingdom, your glory, and your name. We pray for all those whose lives are constricted to tough choices by poverty, oppression, injustice, and exploitation. For among those ranks have you stood. And whatever we do for the least of them, we do to you. How, Lord, might we also stand with them and lighten their loads? We pray for ourselves that you would alert us, protect us, and guide us away from the temptations that come with much freedom and those which come with too little. Enlighten us and guide us away from our false understandings of freedom. And we pray for those among us and ourselves when our freedom is restricted by illness, infirmity, and losses beyond our control. Whatever they may be, we still have you and each other. For a church constricted and hemmed in by poverty, injustice, and persecution worldwide, we pray. And how might our relative ease and prosperity here lighten the yoke on their shoulders, Lord? Thank you for the partnership we already have with churches and your people in Mexico, in Bolivia, in Burkina Faso. As you release your power among them, may we also be blessed and empowered by all that they have to share with us. Thank you, dear God, for the generous outpouring of gifts and of responses at the Western Mennonite School Auction. And let your blessing be upon that school, all its students and teachers, we pray. And we thank you for our partnership with Vida Feliz in El Torno, Bolivia, and especially for the ministry of William and Sulma. Bless them as they continue to walk with, especially those in the last stages of life. I pray, God, we pray for our sisters at Roca de Salvacion and the Sister Care Group as they continue to grow in faith, hope, and love, unburdening their hearts to you and each other. And again, may we learn from that as well. And Lord, as our Sister Serenity has mentioned, open our eyes to see the cages and the bars around us, and to see, O Lord, the doors that you open for us to grow, to flee, to fly even in the power of your Spirit. For this, O God, is but a foretaste and an expression of all that your Son, our Lord, taught us to pray for as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
Let's stand for the sending song and then remain standing for the benediction. Number 76 in the Green Book. The Lord bless you and keep you. Bum, 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 bum. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace and give you peace and give you peace and give you peace.
Into your week, confident in your pursuit of freedom, a freedom that allows you to be what God intends for you to be. For it is in service and submission to God that we find our greatest freedom. Go in peace and freedom.